Good morning. Welcome to our services today, and we welcome everyone who is watching today through the live stream or Zoom. Thank you for coming. There's a last-minute change of worship leaders, but we're not going to worry because God always leads the worship. So let's pray for Tommy, who is not feeling well. If you please stand up. Great are you, Lord. Great is the Lord, the psalmist says, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.
Great are you, Lord.
Is indeed unsearchable, as Sammy says. Great things. God is always doing great things for all of us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life for one's friend. And God did that for us, and that's why his love for us is really amazing. You are my King, amazing love.
Amazing love. be seated. We've come into the part of our service now where, you know, God gives us so, so many blessings. And it's our opportunity to turn around and give back to him through finances, through prayer, through time that we can offer him, whatever way. And there are so many different ways that we can give to him. There's a box in the back of the auditorium here. And there's also ways up on the sign that you can give through texting and going to our website. So let's take this opportunity to give back to him because he has so richly blessed us. Let's go in prayer. Almighty God, we just come before you at the beginning of this service, giving you thanks, Father, for all the tremendous blessings you put into our lives. You give us our very life. You've called us out of this world of darkness, and you've given us your Son to guide us, to show us the way, to live our lives like he lived, Father, so that we can truly learn your heart and know how to love people and to give back to them. Father, we pray that you take this offering that your people are giving back to you and that it's used wisely to serve the community and to serve the brethren in our church here, to do your work, to reach out to this world that's desperately crying for you, Father, for the hope that's in your Son. We ask now that you be with this entire service, that you be with Gabriel as he speaks to us. Open our hearts, Father, to hear the words he has for us and help us to internalize them and to draw closer to you and to learn more about you every day. And we just give you thanks and praise for all things and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you for worship today. I hope my voice is sounding better than it was a few days back. I don't know. I think I actually like the way it sounded a few days back. Sounded yeah, exactly. So much better than Barry's. More like Barry White. So whenever you have one of these congestion things, that's kind of what it does to me. It gives me a whole new voice. And then I have a conversation with God, and I'm like, okay, so why didn't I just have this to begin with? Anyway, warm welcome to everyone, including those of you on live stream, on Zoom. I'm looking forward to next Sunday's Thanksgiving service in the sense of having a fellowship. And the idea is to bring your own food and we'll eat together. We'll provide dessert and drinks. And some of you may be wondering, wait a minute, are we not supposed to be fasting for 40 days? Well, not every day. We're not supposed to be fasting every day. We're not trying to be like Jesus that way. We don't need to be like Jesus that way. So it's not every day that we are expected to fast, and we'll continue to eat, and we'll have Thanksgiving. So we thought it's still a good idea to go ahead and have that. Instead of having a gourmet buffet or a potluck, we thought, let's do, bring your own food, eat your own food, but let's do it together that we've done in the past until we eventually get to the rhythm of having our usual potlucks. So I'm looking forward to it next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God who is love and who displays that love, who manifests that love, because that's your nature, and you manifested it in creation. You manifested it in the giving of your Son, above all. And you display your love in the various ways that you take care of us, oh God. And Even when we feel like we are all alone, feeling like that doesn't make it true. The truth is that you take care of us. And we are grateful to you, oh God, for your love. Thank you for calling us, inviting us to participate in that love in your Son through your Spirit. And when we do so, it is about relationships. And when we do so, that's really what we call good works of compassion, good works of kindness, good works of grace, good works of service, sharing. Those are works of faith. And you've called us to that because that's who you are and that's how you've revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, your Son. So help us to image bear him and to reflect him in that way to your honor and to your glory. And thank you for reminding us of that today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you're looking for a title for this message, it's Joining Jesus in Good Works, or you can call it, Come to Me, Go and Make. You know, John Halford used to say that you can sum up the entire thing in those two injunctions. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Go make disciples. And we do that over and over and over and over again. In Hebrews chapter 10, we start with who God is and what he's done that enable us to participate in his life of good works. So when we say God is good, and God is good all the time, we're not just talking about God having good intentions. Right? God's good intentions actualize. They manifest. God's motivation and actions are all good. And he's called us to be involved in that in his Son through his Spirit. So Jesus has done everything that is needed to save the world and for us to have freedom in relationships of love with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and with one another. Let me say that again. Jesus has done everything that is needed to save us, to save the world. Because us is not exclusive to everyone else. Us is inclusive of everyone else. And not only has he done so that he saved us, but he, in that salvation, gives us the freedom in relationships of love with him and with each other. As a result, we have boldness to share who he is, reflected in us, with one another, and with others around us who may not yet know or understand that. We show who God is as we reflect or image bear his love, his goodness, his good works in church, i.e. within the community of faith, and in our neighborhood, in our spheres of influence. We image, bear, or reflect the good works of Jesus. Not our good works, but the good works of who? Jesus. Because we really don't have any good works that is of long-lasting note. But Jesus' good works, we image, bear, or reflect those through lives of love, faith, and hope. So Jesus has opened wide the door or the gate to the throne room of God. This is what we're going to be reading here in Hebrews 10. He's opened wide the door or the gate to God through himself. He himself is the door. He himself is the gate. And he invites us to participate in the Father's will and purpose is being enacted. Jesus invites us to participate in him. You know, that's what he said he came to do. In Hebrews 10, he says, we're going to be reading from verse 11, but before we get to verse 11, I would like to call attention to verse 5. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Verse 7, then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will, my God. That's what Jesus says. He's come to do the Father's will, and he repeats that throughout his ministry. At the inflection point of going to Calvary, as he was praying and he's in agony, he says, not my will, but yours be done. That's why he came to this world. He was given a body. He was incarnated to come do the will of God. And we are that body. Continuation of it. And we are to do the will of God. As I said, when we are fasting in that frame of mind. A fast is not transactional. It's not, oh, I'm doing this so you can do that for me. No. A fast is a humbling of the self with the aim, with the acknowledgement of your dependence on God and the seeking of his will. An aligning of oneself, one's heart, one's mind, purpose with God's will and purpose. And so as the body of Jesus, we are here to do his will, which is the will of God. In verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So there was supposed to be just a symbolic act, a pointer to something more substantive. Verse 12. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His one sacrifice at Calvary, the writer of Hebrews says, is sufficient for all sins. And not just for all sins, but for what? For all time. For all time. It is comprehensive. It is exhaustive. It is complete. It is total. And he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, verse 14, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews says. So the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Judaic system with Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews does that with so many other things. He compares the sacrificial system. He compares the messengers. You know, he compares the prophets and angels and Jesus. He compares the buildings, the temple, and Jesus, and so on, comprehensively showing that Jesus is superior in all of these areas of comparison. The Holy Spirit, verse 15, also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds." So we have, again, a contrast in the old Judaic system. The laws were put on tablets, and the laws were written on parchments. And sometimes, you know, they are rolled up and added to tassels of clothing and so on as reminders. This is not in the Christ covenant. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart and of the mind. Verse 17, then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." So Jesus' once for all time sacrifice is sufficient in dealing with the issue of sin, the writer of Hebrews says. In Jesus, we have forgiveness and redemption, a taking away of sins and a replacing with perfection or holiness, as he says. So by that one sacrifice, he's made perfect those who have been made holy. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, engenders in our hearts a relationship or intimacy of love of God the Father through Jesus that removes from us, friends, the burden of guilt and shame. Jesus has dealt with the issue of sin. We do sin. We do miss the mark, so to speak, because we are human. We are these vessels of these jars of clay that contains the glory of God. And we still miss the mark because that's the nature of the vessel that we are. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that when we make mistakes, when we miss the mark, when we sin, we still have forgiveness and redemption in Jesus. We do not have to be shackled with shame and guilt. Because the issue of sin has been dealt with by Jesus. And it's so very hard for us not to be shackled with guilt and shame when we sin. That's kind of how we are acculturated. We allow guilt and shame to cloud the reality, the truth, that sin does not have dominion over us anymore. Sin does not have that kind of power over us anymore. God has taken care of that in Christ Jesus. And as a result, we can have a confidence, a boldness, even as sinners, even as people who miss the mark. We can have a boldness. That is not our boldness. Whose boldness? It's a boldness that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have confidence and boldness in his salvific work for us. In his work of salvation for us. We have confidence and boldness in that. So Martin Luther would say, sin boldly. He's not approving sin. He's not saying that go and sin. It's the same argument Paul makes throughout when he talks about grace. And then people will say, are you saying that we should just go ahead and sin? He says, no, you don't understand what I'm saying here. Jesus Christ has taken care of the issue of sin. Thank God, he says, after saying what he says in Romans 7. that the evidence of sin against us is taken away in Christ. And that is not just one time. It is for all time, for all sins. The writer of Hebrews says. So we have that boldness in Jesus' work because God completely and totally accepts Jesus' work, sacrificial work, on your behalf and on my behalf. He accepts it. So the Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, engenders in our hearts a relationship, intimate relationship of love of Father through Jesus, and removes the burden of guilt and shame from us. So when you sin, when I sin, say, I feel bad about it, you go to God with it. Says, well, you know, here's your favorite son. I messed up again. But that's not really strange to you, is it? Sometimes that's how I speak to God, by the way. But, you know. So that's not strange to you, is it? This is the reason why Jesus came and died. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I find myself doing it. But thank God for Jesus. I can rest in him. Sin does not have dominion over me. Your son does. Verse 21. Well, actually, let's continue to verse 18. It says, and where these have been forgiven, that is, when God says their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more, it says, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Don't go around doing penance. Right, that's why I do not share the Catholic view of penance. So it's no longer necessary. It's already been taken care of. Right? See, when you do penance, you have entered into a what? A transactional relationship. So I'll do A for B, a quid pro quo. God is not interested in our quid or our pro. He's not. He's already taken care of it. We're not capable of what we think we are giving to God to satisfy what needs to be satisfied. It's already been satisfied abundantly, completely, totally, effectively in his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't need penance. And sometimes the penance is not what the Catholics say, you know, say three Hail Marys or do this. And sometimes we give the penance ourselves with shame and with guilt. We want to walk around with our heads all the way between our legs, so to speak. And it inhibits relationship. It inhibits victorious living, joy. In the effective and complete work of Jesus. And that's what Satan wants. The writer of Hebrews says, we don't need to do that. There, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Don't think that you are being sacrificial to atone for your sin. I am not talking about, friends, restoration. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about restoring something that needs to be restored as a result of your sin, as the consequences of what you've done. That's not what this passage is talking about, and that's not what I'm talking about. Right? I'm talking about the idea that we can do something to pay for our sins. That's not accurate. That's not true. We cannot do anything to pay for our sins. But again, that does not mean that we don't restore when we've, what does it need to restore? But restoring is not paying for your sin. Restoring is, if it's coming from the right motivation, is an act of love. is an act of goodness. It's a reinstating that which should be. Good. Good. You know, theologically, this is evil is the absence of good. Verse 19, the writer of Hebrews continues, therefore, as a result of this understanding, from knowing who God is and who he has revealed himself as in Jesus and what he has done for and on our behalf, therefore, the writer says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, who is the way, who is the door, who is the gate to the Father. We have that confidence through Jesus and his shed blood. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his own body is the curtain that was split in two, so to speak, on that day of crucifixion in the temple. He opened the way through his shed blood, through his body, so to speak. So since we have that, the writer of Hebrews says, and this is a new and living way compared to the Judaic sacrificial system. So since we have this, and since, verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. With all of this understanding, verse 22 says that there is a response. There is a compelling response. There is a persuasive response. There is a convicting response. Mind you, I didn't say there's a coercive response. No. This is a response that the Spirit engenders in a heart that understands this, that believes this. And belief, I will see that in a very short while. Belief is transformative. If you truly believe something, it transforms. And so the writer of Hebrews says, if we understand all of this, verse 22, then let us draw near to God. This understanding leads us to closer relationship with God, to an intimate relationship with God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, that trust brings, that assurance and certainty of the truth, of the reality of what we know and what it means brings. About what God has done for us in terms of our sins and our restoration, our redemption in his Son, Jesus. Says when we have this understanding, it draws us to God in relationship. And we do so with sincere hearts. We do so in confidence, with boldness of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So our relationship with God is predicated, our hope in God, our faith in God is predicated in our understanding and accepting the reality, the truth of who he is. He's a loving, good God who's redeemed us through his Son. And so we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So there's a difference between performance or works salvation and good works or works of faith. Right? The writer of Hebrews is advocating for encouraging one another spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the writer says. So part of the response to this incredible salvation, incredible love and goodness of God that he has shown us in his Son, the writer of Hebrews says, that response is manifested in some of these ways, right? That we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that we draw near in relationship to God, not away from him, right? That we consider how we may encourage or spur one another onto love and good deeds, and that we do not give up meeting together. So the new and living way that he's talking about, this new and living way of response includes growing intimacy with God, unwavering hope in his promises, sparing or inciting or provoking, as the Greek may be translated, one another to love and to good works, making worship and gathering together a priority, and encouraging one another. When the writer of Hebrews talks about sparing each other on to good works, he's not talking about legalism. He's not talking about thinking that what you do is what saves you. He's already established that in the preceding verses, didn't he? In the writer. The writer said, look, Jesus is taking care of everything. He's opened up the way in his own body through his blood. Our response then is a reflection of who he is. What's the difference between works of performance salvation and works of faith? Anybody? What are some of the differences between those two quote unquote works? Yes, Brian. Okay, all right. Motivation, whether you feel you're working to be saved or you're working because you are saved. Yes, Jackie.
Good works is a service.
Okay.
Performance is about self.
Okay. That's a very insightful comment. I wish I had a cookie to give you. But the problem with legalism and work salvation is it's all about self. I will do this in order to gain acceptance or favor or saving or whatever from God. That's the thinking. That's the attitude. That's the motivation. It is self for self. Works of faith is not self for self. Yes, Bruce. Okay. Okay. All right. Did someone say something? Anyone else? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the last scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning from verse 4, says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. So God did not wait for us to be good in order to die for us. Okay, that's really what he's saying, right? We were still sinners. When God sent his son. God loved us even while we were still sin-filled. Right? Because of his love. Not because of who we are, but because of his love for us. Right? So in verse, I say from verse 4. So let me read that again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by what? Grace. Not your goodness, not my goodness, not anything that we do that saves us. It is what God does in saving us. And then he goes on to say, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not through performance, not through works, even though faith as belief inexorably is transformative. That's what James is talking about. Faith manifests itself in reflecting the one in whom you believe, in image bearing the one you trust. So it says, by grace you have been saved. Where did I stop? Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our salvation has nothing to do with our works. Absolutely nothing. Our works has everything to do with our salvation. It's the other way around. We work because we are saved. We work because we are in Christ and we are participants in his person and in his life. And Jesus Christ, my friends, is a worker. He works. He says, my Father works up till now and I what? Work. And the work we're talking about is relational. The work of relationships. And everything else that enhances and builds relationships. That's what Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in. Relationships of love. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, since it's not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we, all of us, are God's handiwork. You know, we are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are what? God's handiwork that he is creating where? In our own little corner somewhere? No. Where? In Christ Jesus. The handiwork of God of creating that is taking place with us, in us, through us, is in Jesus Christ. It cannot happen anywhere outside of Jesus. That's where it takes place. And that is why Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That is why he is the door. That's why he is the gate. That's why he is the head. He is everything. He is the canvas on whom the tapestry of transformation is taking place. It cannot happen outside of him. And so the Apostle Paul says that we are God's handiwork. God is doing something with us, something creatively in, with, and through us that is taking place in Jesus. And that, in verse 10, includes doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the good works of faith, unlike legalism, unlike works performance, are not your own. The good works of faith are good works that God had already created before you came onto the scene for you to do in Christ Jesus. And these good works are really a reflection of who Jesus is. It is the nature of compassion. It is the nature of gentleness. It is the nature of sharing and giving, of protecting, of helping the less fortunate. It's the nature of accountability to those who are fortunate. These are all the good works that Jesus is engaged in. The works of transformation touches the hearts and minds of and the souls of people. And it's got us to participate in relationship, in advancing the sometimes cliched statement, God is good and he's good all of the time. We're called to be part of that goodness, to extend that goodness, to engage in that goodness. That is not our own, but the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of God. As image bearers, as reflectors of that goodness. And so when in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You don't light a light and hide it under a bowl. That's what he's talking about. When he says, let your light shine so that people may see your good works. When he says your good works, he's saying within the context of what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 2. The context of who he, Jesus, is, and you as a reflector of his light, as a bearer of his image. Let others see it. Don't hide it. Don't just sit there. Whenever I use that phrase, I am reminded of that truck driver in LA many years ago. You remember that story? Many years ago, you have a truck driver who was on furlough or whatever. He was not working for some time. And he was sitting in his front porch or in front of the house in his lawn chair. And he decided he's bored. And so he got helium balloons and he attached them to his lawn chair and started filling the balloons with helium. And as he continued to fill balloons around his chair, he filled, and he began to rise, right? The balloons lifted him up, and he went up and up, and then he had an air gun. Whatever goes up must come down somehow. And he went up all the way to the flight path of planes. Air traffic controllers, do you see what I see? So what is that? It looks like a guy in a lawn chair, balloons all around him. And by this time you have, media helicopters all over the place. And they try to get this guy down. started shooting the balloons. He got scared when he got to the flight path. He came down right this time. It's a media event. It was on television. And then the journalists with all their mics pushing, you know, in front of his face. You know, why did you do it? Why did you do it? And the guy pauses and he says, "You can't just sit there. You can't just sit there." That was his answer for doing what he did. When you're a Christian, when you receive Jesus, when you accept Jesus, when you are in participation with Jesus, his love is compelling. You can't just sit there. You are motivated to share it. And that's what we usually call, you know, the first love. When we come to Christ first, we want to talk to everybody. You want to share with anybody and everybody. This is the compelling nature of the love of God. So we've been called, brothers and sisters, friends, to be God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God himself prepared in advance for us to do. And we are privileged to do so in our neighborhood right here in Mesquite. We are trying to figure out, okay, how do we do that? What? I said Mesquite. See, this is, I'm growing older. Long-term memory is beginning to take. It does, huh? Sounds familiar. Okay. Richardson, not Mesquite, for the record. This is what God has called us to do here in Richardson. We want to know more about how to do that, have a bit more clarity in how to do so. How do we use the gifts that he's given us in doing good, in sharing his goodness, in sharing his compassion, in sharing his love with the folks around us? And that is true wherever we are, whether at home, in the neighborhood, at school, at work, on the bus, on the train, on the plane, at walk, at the park. We are image bearers and reflectors of the light of goodness of Jesus. Amen? So the question is, what are some examples of good works in your life that reflects Jesus? Is that a hard question? Oh, all right. When you are talking about Jesus, it's not boasting. When you're talking about Brenda, then it is. You know, like Paul would say, it's not me, it is Jesus. And it is indeed true. Yes, Felix.
Yeah, quick
sure, go ahead. Sorry, I'm having a private conversation with Debbie over there. Sorry, go ahead. I'm listening. I have 2 years.
So we are actually agents. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit. We have that, and as agents of God, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, we're able to also encourage others with the same encouragement that we have received. So it's really God works in that way.
Okay. Thank you. But he didn't answer my question, and that is, what are some of the good works?
Encouraging,
okay. That is one of the things that we do. That is true. Yes, Brian. Thank you, Felix. So the question is, what are some of the good works in your life that the Spirit is manifesting in your life? And you, Felix says encouragement. And Brian, you said giving. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Bruce.
Well, giving's a really broad term. You know, there's all kinds of different types of giving. You know, we can not just give money, but we can give of our time, give of our talents, give of even something that may not be a talent, but maybe somebody needs, like, for example, help moving. You know, that's not a talent, but that's something they just need, physical help. Okay. You know, some people need to take them to the grocery store. They can't get to the grocery store themselves. So there's all kinds of giving, and all of those things matter.
Okay. All right. Here's Carla.
Jesus always steps in, like he solves problem. And this morning, we got a text from Tammy, I'm coughing a lot, I can't lead worship. And I felt that I need to lead, so I step in.
Okay, all right. So sometimes this giving, or good works, or encouragement, are sacrificial, aren't they? Sometimes they come from a deep place of letting go. That's one of the ways that I describe sacrifice. A deep place of letting go. And sometimes it's not always pleasant. At least at first blush, we may not necessarily like to do it. But we do. Why? Anybody? Barry wants to answer. Did I volunteer you? I thought you were about to say something.
My one word answer, I said love.
Oh, love. Okay, exactly. We do it out of love. We do it because it is good. It is good. It's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. It's a loving thing to do. And that's who God is. And that's where he dwells. Amen?
Amen.
Am I on? Yes. Please rise, because you cannot just sit there. So, in Romans 6, verse 10, it says that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead and lives in you. It's in us, the same Spirit, and because of that, we are alive. In him, we are alive. God is alive in you.
no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, Christ who lives within me.
Scripture with you for this week, one of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.
God.